Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. Today was a blessing, wasn't it? I enjoyed church today. I always do, but I really enjoyed it today. And I hope you did also. I'm always glad when folks trust the Lord as Savior. And I'm glad to hear of folks trusting the Lord this afternoon. This is a great thing. I tell you, if we don't do anything else at a church, we got to get the gospel out to lost people, don't we? I mean, that's it. That's what it's about. And so I'm excited about that. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And we looked, last time we were at this, we looked at verses 1 and 2, casting our bread on the water. I want to pick up in verse number 3, just two verses tonight, verse 3 and 4, and see what this has for us. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Everybody got it there? Everybody ready? Notice what it says. It says, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. Huh. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and they that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. This is what I believe he's talking about here. I've entitled it, There Are Always Obstacles. There's always going to be obstacles that have to be overcome. So let's pray, and I'll share some thoughts from this and ask the Lord to use it in our lives. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to you with our open Bibles, and I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and minds, and that you would challenge us from this passage of Scripture. I know in my own life there are continually obstacles to my Christian growth, my Christian ministry, my progress in my Christian life, spiritual life. And Lord, we need to face those. We need to be able to overcome them and deal with them. I'm confident, Lord, that everybody I'm speaking to understands that and experiences the same thing. So we ask you to help us. I yield my will to you. I present my body. I ask with all my heart that you fill me with your Holy Spirit and that you speak through me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, Ecclesiastes, as we keep pointing out, is a sermon, I believe, that Solomon preached in Jerusalem later in his life. His sermon is winding down. Did you notice we're coming up here now in the last chapter, 12? We're coming towards the end of this book. We're coming towards the end of his sermon. It's winding down. And not only are we coming to the end of his sermon, the conclusion of his sermon, his life is winding down. Solomon's life is coming to a conclusion. And we noted last week a subtle change, I see anyway, a subtle change in this book as he goes from the first six chapters when he's talking about his attempt to live life independent of God. Then chapter 7 on, we see this subtle change, and I believe as he gets older, as he comes towards the end of his life, he begins looking at things a little bit differently than he did younger when he was younger. And I asked this question before. I want to ask it again. How many folks, the older you get, you're starting to see things differently than you did, say, 20, 30 years ago? Anybody at all? I see life much differently now than I did when I was 30, 25, 20. And I think that's what's happening with Solomon here as he's beginning to get his focus realigned. And he's beginning to see this. He's beginning to see the things that really are important in life. Things that were so important to me as a 6-year-old were not nearly as important to me as a 36-year-old. Right? You agree with me? The important thing as a 6-year-old is that I got that red ball from the store down there. That's the most important thing in the world. You know? Now the most important thing in the world is that I can get out of bed without aching and groaning and moaning, you know. But whatever it was that prompted Solomon earlier in his life, whatever it was that prompted him to push God out of his life, we don't know what it was. We're not told. Whatever it was that prompted him to try and live a life independent of God, to try and find fulfillment and purpose in a life that has put God into a box, so to speak. God, you're up here on the shelf. I'll put you up there. I'm going to live my life. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to make the calls. I'm going to decide what I should and shouldn't do, what's best and what isn't. I'm going to do all that. You're in the box. And then when I need you, I'll get you out of the box. Basically how he was living. He never denied the existence of God. He never denied that God was God. He was just trying to find purpose and fulfillment and purpose in life without God being a factor. And of course, his conclusion was what? Vanity of vanity. It's empty. It's frustrating. And so whatever it was that prompted him or motivated him to try and accomplish the impossible, maybe it was pride. He's tremendously successful. Maybe it was prosperity. I know the Bible says that all his many wives drew him away from the Lord. But whatever that was, it's losing its grip on his thinking. And here's what I'm noticing as I get to the end of this book. Solomon isn't quite as self-sufficient as he thought he was. He's finding he needs the Lord a whole lot more than he thought he did. And that's profound. And that's important. I noticed here in chapter 11 and 12, there's no more mention of that little phrase, under the sun. I don't think he's thinking that way anymore. He's got his sights back on, hey, there's more, there's a lot more to life than simply what you see, feel, hear, and touch. There's much more beyond what is under the sun. And there's things that are much more important in life than what's under the sun. So we don't see any reference anymore to that phrase, under the sun. He's referring to biblical principles more and more and more. And that's significant. Now he comes to this two verses we read here. And I tell you, I looked at these and I think what he's talking about here is this. Being able to live my life and go forward in spite of obstacles and difficulties. How many folks have been alive long enough to find out life is made up of challenges and trials? I mean, it's just one after another, one after another, one after another. And I think he's addressing here facing obstacles. Would you agree with me? Henry Ford was pretty successful in the car business, the assembly and putting. He was very successful, probably one of the most successful individuals in that field as anybody you're going to ever know of. I don't know about his success in his spiritual life. I can't answer. I don't know anything about his standing with God. I have no idea where he ended up in eternity. But I do know this. He knew a few things about success as far as the business world. And I think some of those observations he makes, I'm going to share with you in a minute, are scriptural in principle. He made a few statements. Let me share with them. And some of these are a little obvious. But he said, concerning success, he said this. Success is not a matter of luck. It's not a matter of luck. People aren't successful because they're lucky. I like what the one fellow said. He says, I found the harder I work, the luckier I get. He said, success is not a matter of luck. And he made this statement, and I think this is important for us. Success in any realm is not the result of preventing someone else from being successful. Did you get that? Success in life, success in business, success in any realm, I'm not successful because I was able to keep someone else from being successful. And that has scriptural principles behind it. Listen, me tearing down another Christian doesn't make me a better Christian. Me hindering or hurting someone else, gossiping about them or criticizing them or finding fault or shredding them or doing whatever I can to keep them from developing and being successful, doesn't make me successful. And we live in a world that has the idea, dog-eat-dog world, that I've got to tear the others down so I can get up, so I can advance. That is not the way it is, particularly in the spiritual realm. And I think Henry Ford was insightful when he said, success is not the result of preventing another one, another success. Then he makes this, and this statement, and this brings us to our text tonight. He said this, success requires, I hope you'll get this, success requires adjusting my efforts to overcome inevitable obstacles. Adjusting my efforts to overcome the inevitable obstacles that come up in business and in life. Listen, if you're not saved very long, you don't have to be saved very long. You find out there are forces that are opposed to our spiritual growth. There are obstacles the devil will throw in our way. There are obstacles that the world will throw in our path. There are obstacles my flesh will develop to keep me from growing and going forward. And what I've got to do to succeed in the Christian life is I need to be able to face those obstacles, face those trials, those things that would keep me from growing and going forward, and adjust myself to overcome them and go on. I tell you, a fascinating study is the experience of Israel as God brings them out of Egypt and then through the wilderness and into the promised land, and the obstacles they face, and it's how God led them and directed them, the failures, lack of faith, and yet each one, they adjusted, God worked, adjusted, and they went forward. And I believe that's what Solomon is addressing here in this passage. Two thoughts I have for this evening. Number one, I want us to notice, first of all, I want us to understand storms are inevitable. Storms are inevitable. I mentioned this morning this thing that came in the mail, and several had mentioned you got it. And this is, I'm telling you, this is nonsense. If you got this, just disregard it. If you want to, you'll probably get one this week. If you want to look at this, I'll put it in the back. But I know what I'm going to do after tonight. I'm going to throw it away. And I talked about it this morning, but it's this paper napkin and handkerchief, and you put it on your Bible, and you're going to be prosperous and powerful and blessed. And it's pictures of, it's interesting, they're drawings of people that are happy and have lots of money because they sent this thing in. And what I'm trying to say is this, the Christian life doesn't work that way. It's not some little magic handkerchief you do something with and then all of a sudden everything's there. No, it's overcoming obstacles. It's overcoming adversity. So storms are inevitable is the point here. Look at verse number 3 if you would. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it is. I read that. I thought, if there's clouds are full of rain, the rain falls out. How many people are glad you came to church, found that out today? And the other statement is, the tree that falls, if it falls towards the north or if it falls towards the south, where it falls, that's where it's at. Would you agree with me? And I'm not trying to be disrespectful in any way. This is God's word. But would you agree with me? That's painfully obvious. In fact, I put it this way, and I'm glad the Lord's patient, but I put it this way, it's ridiculously obvious. If a tree falls down, there's where it is. And I looked at that, and I thought, this is what was my first thought. Duh. But there's more to it here than that. This is what I think. As I study it, this is what I look. You have clouds that are full of rain. And they empty themselves. And you have trees that are falling over. And where they fall, that's where they lay. What does that sound like to you? There's dark clouds, they're full of rain, that rain is falling, that rain is coming down, and the trees are falling over. What does that sound like to you? Sounds like a storm to me. It sounds like there's heavy rain, the ground has become saturated, and the trees are falling over. And I think what Solomon is saying, alluding to here, is listen, life is filled with storms. It is going to rain on your party sometime. Right? And the trees are going to fall over. And if you and I are ever going to be what God wants us to be, and we as a church are ever going to succeed in carrying out the Great Commission as God has instructed us to, we've got to understand that we are going to have to go through some storms. It's going to rain on us sometimes, and sometimes trees are going to fall down. In fact, we got about two or three dead ones over there that are about to go down any time. That was supposed to be funny. Never mind. Forget that. There was two guys in the church, I think, appreciated that statement. But anyway, storms are inevitable. Let me just put it this way. If I would stick to my notes, Brother Heimbach, I'd do a whole lot better, you know? Listen, storms are going to come to your marriage. Anybody been married long enough to find that out? Storms are going to come to marriage. And if I don't understand that, I'm going to have a rough time. Here's what happens. The young couple gets married and everything. They get married that first evening. Oh, this is so wonderful. We're married. And the next day, I'm the happiest person in the world. Oh, and 2-3 days go by. Oh, this is divine. Oh, about 4 or 5 days. Oh, it's marvelous. Then about a week into it, what did you say? Well, I'm just saying that you've got really bad breath. Well, yours ain't that great either. And the next thing you know, that clear sky, next thing you know, those clouds are full of rain. And the next thing you know, there's trees falling all over. And where they fall, that's where they're at. And by the way, if you're not careful, you go back and talk about those trees for years and years later. And what you need to understand is, in that marriage, when that rain starts falling, those clouds fill up, and by the way, you can kind of see the clouds filling up, can't you? Something bothering you? No. You just say, all right, there's rain in them there clouds. Those trees are leading. And what you need to do is understand, say, hey, wait a minute. This is the way it is. Storms are going to come and there's going to be disagreements. There's going to be misunderstandings. And God forbid, there's going to be hard things said. But I got to deal with it. That's where it is. Those trees are there. That's what happens. And I need to face that and understand, listen, we need to get over this. We need to deal with this. We need to come together and bring this thing and be able to go on. And be able to go on. That's where you really should say amen. Go on. Go on. We're going to succeed. Ministries are this way. If we think in our ministry that there's no rain ever going to fall and trees are never going to come down, we're disillusioned. We live in a world of storms, spiritual storms. Can I say this to you? America is in the midst of a pretty intense spiritual storm right now. Our nation, as many others around the world are, but ours is now. And I've been saying this and I just can't get away from it. Any political party or any nation that has no problem with killing infants up to the moment of birth and even beyond that, and they have no problem dismembering an infant and selling body parts, and they don't not only have no problem with it, but they defend it, you mark my word, they'll have no problem with persecuting and killing Christians either. If they can do that to an innocent child, what in the world will they do to their enemies? So I look at our society we're in, that you and I are living in right now, and I see clouds filling up with rain. And I see trees that are leaning pretty hard. And we need to understand that just because we're going to be raptured before the tribulation takes place does not mean we are not going to face opposition and even persecution if the Lord tarries. Oh no, we got to quit. We got to stop. We can't do this. We can't do that. Now, we're not have to be dumb, and I'm not addressing any particular issue, but I am saying this. We need to understand that this world is not going to pick us up on its shoulders and carry us around singing for their jolly good fellows. We got to go on. We need to understand that storms are inevitable. Rain clouds are going to fill up with rain and they're going to empty themselves on us. And trees are going to fall towards the south and towards the north. And where those trees fall, that's where they're going to be. I think we need to understand storms come to finances. Now, I'm talking personal now, and I'm certainly not a financial advisor. There's some good advice out there, and I can put you in the right direction. But I'm saying this, sometimes people get themselves in a mess financially, and a storm comes and hits, and you think it's hopeless. There's no way I can never get out of this. I'm here to tell you, God can help you in any situation. And God can give victory, and God can help us. It might take time. It might take a lot of dying to self. It might take a lot of just being content with such things as you have. But I'm saying this, don't let a financial storm wipe you out spiritually and say, I can't do anything, God, I can't go on. Now, can I just throw just a little bit of personal advice out on this? I think you ought to get rid of those stinking credit cards. You know how many young people cannot go to the mission field because they've gotten themselves so far in debt, they could never raise deputation, they could never go on deputation, they could never raise support, and they're hindered because they're not careful in that area. Now, what I'm a little bit off track here on this, but what I'm saying is this. Sometimes financial storms come. A job, a workplace closes down, a pink slip comes up, and a recession or something hits, and investments bottom out. It's not the end of the world. Have faith in God and press on and understand storms are inevitable in life. And we've got to be able to adjust and press on and go forward. Part of success is understanding that storms do come and I step out and go forward. I was reading, and this isn't old, I think I've used it before, but there was a Georgia farmer sitting down on his porch, on his farm. Stranger comes by and is just trying to be friendly. He says, hey, partner. Did you get your cotton planted? And he said, nope. He said, I'm afraid the boll weevils will eat up all the cotton, so I didn't plant no cotton. Stranger said, okay. How about your corn? Did you get your corn out? He goes, nope. He says, why didn't you get the corn out? I'm afraid it wouldn't rain, be too dry, and never get anything out of it. Stranger said, okay. Well, how about the taters? Did you get your taters out? Said, nope, didn't plant the taters. I was worried about the grub worms getting in, destroying all the taters. Farmer said, well, what did you plant? Or the stranger said, what did you plant? The farmer said, nothing. I'm playing it safe. And the fact of the matter is, you say, well, if I do this, if I step out on that, or if I try this, a storm's going to come. So, listen, if you wait, and if you're, all you're waiting for is cloudless skies and trees that never fall, you're never going to accomplish anything for God. That's what I'm trying to say. Say, how can we get the gospel? How can we get missionaries to Kazakhstan? That place is a closed country. How can listen, if we wait until that country's open, if we wait until it's easy to get there, we ain't never going to get nowhere. Storms are inevitable. Storms are inevitable. So, I'm looking at this. If the clouds before rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, the place where a tree falleth, there it shall be. Storms come. And Solomon's been around long enough and he's wise enough to know that, say, yeah, that's part of life. It's inevitable. The second thing I noticed is this. And we need to understand that circumstances must often be ignored. Circumstances must often be ignored. Now look at verse 4 with me. Now I think these two tie in. Verse 3, he's talking about clouds full of rain. And trees falling down. Then he says, verse 4, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and they that regard the clouds shall not reap. Now this is what I see here. Circumstances many times need to be ignored. Now that's a general statement. I have to be careful. I don't want to make a blanket statement on that, because I think we do have to pay attention sometimes to circumstances. But generally speaking, we have to ignore circumstances and you just go forward. Look with me if you would here. Look at verse 4. He says, he that observeth the wind. That word observeth means this, to focus on, or this is my take on just the different ways it was used. This was my kind of personal definition. To become obsessed with. All this guy could see was the wind blowing. The wind blowing. That's all he could focus on. That's all he could see. That was consumed him. He became obsessed with the fact the wind is blowing and I cannot sow. I can't do this because the wind's blowing. Then he says there, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. The word regardeth means give close attention to or give undue attention to. He's paying too much attention to the circumstances. He's too focused on the obstacles. He's too focused on the hindrances to getting this crop planted. Listen, we live in a fallen world. This world is not our home. Jesus said the world's going to hate you. And if we wait until everything is favorable in this world to try and do anything for God, we're never going to get anything done. Say, well, I would witness, but I'm waiting for the perfect time and I just need to be a little better. I need to be a little more trained. Listen, just stop looking at all the obstacles and get you a handful of tracks and go out and start witnessing to somebody. So I don't know what to say. Get a track and just read the gospel track to them. Too many Christians looking at the wind and observing the clouds. And they're never sowing anything, and they're never reaping any souls saved. They're never sowing the Word of God, because all they can see is all these reasons why it can't be done and why I can't do it. Oh, stop it. Let's just do it. He said, well, I could never work on a bus route. I can't do this, and I'm not that, and the kids want that, and there's wind here, and there's clouds there, and how could I ever do a bus route? Oh, stop it. If God stirs your heart, get out there and start bringing kids in. Amen? God calls you to be a missionary. If you wait until everything's perfect and there's no obstacles and there's no difficulties, you'll never get to the mission field. And so he says, don't observe. It doesn't mean we don't pay attention. It doesn't mean that things don't have to be dealt with. But if we're waiting for ideal circumstances, we're never going to accomplish anything for God. I want you to turn one passage and then I quit. Go to Matthew chapter number 14. I think you have an illustration of what Ecclesiastes 11:4 is saying. Matthew chapter 14, Jesus sends the disciples out on the sea. He hangs back a little bit. Then he comes out and he's walking on the water. How many people would love to see that take place? How many people would love to be there and observe that? That'd be amazing. How many people would be scared out of your mind? You didn't know what's going on. Well, that's what the disciples were. Look at verse 23, Matthew chapter 14. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up in the mountain to pray, and the evening was come, he was there alone, but the ship, with the disciples in, was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Wind is blowing. And the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a spirit, and they cried out for fear. These are grown men, hardened sailors, and they're crying out in fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Storms, winds. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, this is typical Peter, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, the Lord said, come on, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. How many people are impressed with Peter? He's got the world water walking record. And he gets out and he's walking. But look at verse 30. But when he saw the what? When he observed the wind, he regarded the circumstance and situation. Look what happened. When he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to what? Sink. He cried, Lord, save me. Peter's doing so well. Peter, this is amazing. What faith! But he saw the wind. He observed the wind. And he sank. Now, I'm glad our God is a gracious God, aren't you? And he cried out, Lord, help me. And the Lord helped him and brought him on. But what I'm trying to say is this. Listen, if we observe what's going on in society and we regard the opposition that is rising and the clouds that are rising on the horizon, clouds of opposition and clouds of persecution. And by the way, opposition has always been there. Listen, you understand there are brothers and sisters in Christ in countries that have been suffering persecution for many, many years that you and I are just seeing off on the distance. But if we observe that and we begin cowering and we start getting afraid, that tells me one thing: we've got our eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to go forward. Again, an old story, and I know I've used this before. But there was a young boy, 10 years old, was in a car wreck. And when in the car wreck, he lost his left arm. Car wreck left him, and he lost his left arm. And he recovered from it, but he had no left arm. All he had was the right arm. And he made a decision, and my hat's off to this boy. He made a decision. He says, I want to learn judo. I'll learn judo. And so they went down to the judo shop place. And they told him, we want to learn judo. And the sensei, the teacher there, the master judo guy, as soon as he saw him, he said, come in. And he said, I'd like to learn judo. Yes, I will train you. You will be my own personal, I'll be your own personal trainer. I'll help you. And the teacher was eager to teach this one-armed 10-year-old boy. And after several weeks, and he got some basics down, after several weeks, the boy came to the teacher after several months, and he came to the teacher and he said, Sensei, he said, teacher, I'm only learning one move. And I see the other kids, they're doing all these other different moves, and all you're doing is teaching me one move. He goes, just trust me. So several months and maybe a year went by and they're starting to do some competition. The boy comes to him again and he says, why are you only teaching me this one move? Everybody else has all kinds of different maneuvers and all I know is this one thing I just do over and over and over again. And the teacher said, two reasons. Number one is you're becoming a master at that one move. And the second reason is, the only way to beat that move is for your opponent to take you by the left arm. And they went into competition, and lo and behold, the first competition he won. And the second competition, then it got worked his way up the tournament, and it got tougher and tougher, and finally he was in the championship. And it was a fellow way bigger than him, and much more experienced, and much better at judo than this boy was. And in fact, the officials came over and said to his trainer, he says, this is not a good idea. He's just a young boy. This guy's far advanced than him. I'm afraid he'll get hurt. And the teacher said, just let him do it. And he went through, and it didn't look good. And finally, towards the end of the match, the boy had him and won the match. And it was all because nobody could beat a one-armed kid, a left-armed kid. Isn't that something? You know what that boy could have done? He could have sat down and said, I can't ever be anything. He could have sat down and said, I can't amount to much. I've only got one arm. What can a one-armed 10-year-old kid do? But to that boy's credit, he said, I want to step out and I want to do something. I want to be something. And that spirit, I believe, is what we need in our independent Baptist churches today. There was a day when we were sending missionaries all around the world. There was a day when Margaret Stringers were going out and doing amazing things. And they were just a single woman that said, I believe God can use me. And regardless of obstacles and handicaps and opposition, God used her in an amazing way. I wish you'd read her story. It's fascinating. Now, what does God want to use you? Here's my question. What are your excuses for not witnessing? Well, there's storms, there's rain clouds, trees are falling down. Yeah, that happens. Anybody's ever done anything? If we would wait till there's no storms and no trees falling and we'd watch the wind, we wouldn't have one missionary anywhere in the world. But we got to overcome. Amen? I don't know about you. This challenged my heart, and I hope it challenges yours. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray you give us faith to step out in spite of obstacles, in spite of excuses we could come up with, and help us just determine we're going to live for you, and we're going to serve you, and we're going to let you use us to be something for your glory. I wonder, with our heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder how many this evening would say, Preacher, while you were preaching, some excuses that I have had come to my mind, and reasons why I can't do this, that, or the other have already come to my mind. You say, Preacher, by God's grace, with the Holy Spirit's help, I want to overcome all these excuses, and I want my life to count for Christ. Is there anybody like that? You've already thought of some. While I'm preaching, come, oh, I can't do that, I can't do this. And all you're doing is observing the wind, you're regarding the clouds, you're observing the wind, you're letting that rain. We just need to go on. How about it? Any others? I just want God to use me. Regardless, I'm not much of this, that, the other, but hey, I'm going to do something for God. Maybe there's someone say, Preacher, you know, I do have a real storm I'm in right now. And you'd say, Preacher, help me to be wise and know what adjustments and how to adjust to this thing so that I can go forward and not let that thing stop me. Is there any like that? There is a storm. I'm in it right now. I need the Lord to help me not let that thing derail me. And if you're here and you're not saved, I plead with you, get that settled. Make sure you've trusted Christ, most important thing in the world. Father, bless our invitation now, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen.